1 Timothy chapter number 2. We've been studying on the subject of prayer. And I cannot emphasize enough how important prayer is. Vitally, vitally important. And tonight I want to take you to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to take a long message and make it a little bit short. But I think it's going to bless your heart. I want to read it with you. Can I read it together with you? Just follow along as I read the first 8 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what it says. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for what? All men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And God's people said, amen. Amen. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained, this is Paul speaking, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. I want to preach to you just a short message tonight entitled Praying for the Lost. And I believe this text is one of the great evangelistic texts in all the Bible. It's one of the greatest statements on the mission of the church anywhere in the Holy Scriptures. And the question is, why do we pray for the lost? I'm going to give you 6 reasons why we pray for the lost. Number 1, we pray for the lost because it's morally right. The Bible says here, for it is what? Good. You see that? Verse 3. It's good. In other words, it's right to pray for the lost. If you're born again and you're here tonight, in your conscience, when I say you should pray for the lost, immediately you know it's right and true and good. And of course, it's of the will of the Lord that we would pray for the lost. Why is it good that we pray for the lost? Because it saves men from hell. Because it saves men from a meaningless life. Because it brings them into a place where they can glorify God. It allows them to have a purpose in life and eternity. It allows them to reach others. It's good. It's right. Why do we pray for the lost? Because number 1, it's morally right. Number 2, why do we pray for the lost? Because it's consistent with God's will. It says here in verse 3, for this is good and what? Acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, it's God's will that all men be saved. The word acceptable here means to applaud, to gladly receive, to accept with satisfaction, to heartily welcome. It's a very warm word. In other words, when we begin to pray for the lost, God begins to applaud. And God says, that's good and acceptable in my sight because I want all men to be saved. God wants men to be saved. It's pleasing to him. That's what he wants, the salvation of the world. So when you pray for men, it's gladly received by God. He applauds that kind of praying. He accepts it heartily because it's consistent with his character. You say, Pastor, what do you mean when you say it's consistent with his character? Well, notice what it says in verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Creator. Did you hear that? No, it doesn't say Creator. Savior. Is God our Creator? Yes, but that's not what it says here. He's our Savior. What does that mean? It's consistent with who he is. It's consistent with his nature, with his character. 1 Timothy 1:1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior. Titus 3:4 says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Jude 25 says this, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forevermore. Amen. Even the Old Testament speaks about God our Savior. In Isaiah 43:11, the Bible says, I even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. He's the Savior. One of the great verses of the Bible is when Mary, the mother of Jesus, had heard the news of God's creative power in her. And she says this in Luke 1:47, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." You see, God wasn't supposed to be the Savior in that day and time. Caesar was supposed to be the Savior. Oh, Caesar was the Savior of the world, they said. But Paul, over against the cult of Caesar, is saying that God is our Savior. Oh, they have a Savior, but we have the only real Savior because we have God our Savior. And that's His nature. But that's not the end of it. This is not just the Savior of those who have already are already saved. No. He wants all men to be saved. You say, Pastor Ali, God wants all men to be saved? That's right. He wants all men to be saved. And the word saved means delivered, rescued from divine wrath and judgment. You mean God really wants all men to be saved? That's God's desire. Even the Old Testament says in Isaiah 45:21, God said this, "There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none," it says, "look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." You know, the Bible says in Ezekiel, God said this, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, saith the Lord. I want men that they should return from their ways and live. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth." And he says this, "Wherefore, turn yourselves and live." There's nowhere in the Scripture, no theology taught in the Bible that God gets pleasure out of the damnation of the wicked. None. There's no theology that can teach that God does not will every man everywhere to be saved. In fact, in Acts 17, he's called every man everywhere to repent. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," right, "believeth in him should not perish." God told the apostles and the prophets to take the message of salvation to the ends of the earth. In fact, hell was not even created for men. The Bible says in Matthew 25:21, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Listen, prepared for the devil and his angels. God didn't even prepare hell for men. He prepared it for the devil and his followers. God doesn't want men to go to hell. God's desire is given right here. He wants all men to be saved. And notice what it says here, "and to come to the knowledge of the truth." You say, in order for men to be saved, they've got to come to the knowledge of the truth. And God wants men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This word knowledge means deep, full, rich, and complete knowledge. He wants you to come to the knowledge of salvation. What it means to be born again, what it means to have God living inside your heart, your sins washed away, Jesus died, he was buried and rose again. God wants you to come to the knowledge of that. So God wants us to pray for men to be saved because it's morally right, because it's consistent with his character. Thirdly, he wants us to pray for men to be saved because it's a reflection of his very nature. Notice what it says in verse 5. "There is one God." Boy, I get sick and tired of all this tolerance nonsense. We're supposed to tolerate everybody's God. The Muslims have a God, and the Buddhists have a God, and the Jews have a God, and the Christians have a God. And in India, there's 50 gods for every individual, and every temple has its reigning deity and presiding deity, and there's millions and millions and millions of idols and gods all over that are designed by men. But the Scripture says there's one God, just one. 1 Corinthians 8, let me read this to you and listen to this. Paul says, "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven and earth, and there are many," Paul said, "but to us there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not that in every man that knowledge." In other words, not every man understands there's only one God. God wants us to pray that men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's part of his very nature. And here, that's why he says this in Isaiah 44. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of kings and the Redeemer of the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God." Now, what's the point? Paul's saying, listen, here's the point. There's only one God. If there were many gods, there would be many ways of salvation, but there are not many gods. There's one. And because there's only one man, one God, and one mediator between God and man, listen, if there were many gods, we wouldn't need evangelism. Just let every man do what he wants to do. And everyone would just kind of march into heaven wagging his tail, and everyone would get there their own way. But Paul says there's only one God and one Savior. And so he stands, listen, in the same relationship to all men for salvation. If there is one God, and that one God is the Savior, and that one God desires all men to be saved, and he is the God in whom all must believe if they are to be saved, therefore we're to pray for all men. Since the God of men wants all men to be saved, prayer is consistent with his nature. He's the Savior. Romans 3 said, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Listen, there's only one God that'll save you. That's the God that created this universe. Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. Listen, no one individual, no nation, no religious group, no religion is outside of the necessity of coming to the only one God that can save. There's only one. So we see we pray for the lost because it's good. We pray for the lost because it's the will of God. We pray for the lost because it's reflective with God's nature. But we pray for the lost because it's consistent with the person of Christ. And 1 Timothy 1:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Say it with me. The man, Christ Jesus. How many mediators are there? One. Well, there are a lot of ways to get to heaven. No, there's only one. You say, I don't like that. I didn't set the rules. God did. The Bible says in Job was really questioning, how can I have a relationship with God? And Job said this in the book of Job chapter 9. He said, for God's not a man as I am that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Job was saying, man, I don't know how to get to God. He's not a man. I can't just communicate with him. We can't just sit down and talk things out. And then Job said, neither is there any daysman or mediator betweenst us that might lay his hands upon us both. I mean, here's Job in the middle of his distress, and he's crying out. He said, isn't there anyone that could put their hand on God and their hand on men and bring us together so we can have some kind of a relationship with God? Well, isn't that wonderful? It's answered in Jesus Christ. He's the one mediator. There are not levels of deities that you have to climb. We hear about that through false religion, especially those that were teaching in Ephesus during Paul's day. All intermediate gods and sub-gods that they called aeons. You don't have to go through the angels. You don't go to God through a saint. There's only one way to get to God. That's the one mediator. There's one mediator that put his hand on God and put his hand on man and brought us together, and that's the precious Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we pray for the lost because it's consistent with the very person of Christ. See? The Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We pray for the lost because God says it's good. We pray for the lost because it's His will. We pray for the lost because it's reflective of His nature. We pray for the lost because it's consistent with the person and work of Jesus Christ. But fifthly, we pray for the lost because it's the intention of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died so that men could be saved. 1 Timothy 2:6, look at it. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Can I ask you some questions here tonight? What did Christ do? He gave. The Bible says in John 10:18, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of mine own account. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. Listen, the Romans didn't take his life. The Jews didn't take his life. It was my sin that put Christ on that cross, and he willingly laid his life down as my substitute. And God the Father put his Son on that cross and unleashed the wrath that I deserved on his Son Jesus, and Jesus Christ took my place. What did he do? He gave. What did he give? Himself. Not a portion of himself. Not something that he possessed. Not something he owned, not something he really didn't need. He gave everything when he gave himself. What did he do? He gave. What did he give himself? How did he give himself? As a ransom. This word ransom has tremendous meaning to it. We think of ransom, we think of maybe a hostage that's taken, and maybe the government pays money to get those hostages back. We hear about that all the time with ISIS taking people from certain countries and demanding millions of dollars, and they pay those millions of dollars. This means something a little different than that. This isn't paying a ransom. This has the idea of a substitutionary ransom. Someone might take my little boy as a ransom and say, listen, money's not going to do. We want you. And I say, fine, take me and put my boy back in the home. I want my son home. And I give myself in the place of my child. See, that's what Christ did. Christ becomes the victim that we might be set free. It has this idea of exchange. Christ exchanged his life for our lives. He died our death. He bore our sin. He took our place. He gave himself totally as a substitutionary payment for our sin, see? He was a ransom. What did he do? He gave. What did he give himself? How did he give himself a ransom? For whom did he give himself? For all men. When you hear someone start talking about the limited atonement and Christ died for some, it's a bunch of absolute nonsense. Right here, the scripture said, he gave himself for all. That means every man. That's not all the elect. That's not all that he died for, and it was just a portion of people. That was every single living, breathing human being that would ever be in existence. He died for all. He was the ransom for all. And that's the point here. Did he die for a few? No, he died for all. So we see here, he says, what did he do? He gave. What did he give? He gave himself. How did he give himself? As a ransom. For whom did he give himself? For all men. Why did he give himself? And the Bible says here, to be testified in due time. See, he gave himself to reveal the very heart of God toward the lost world. God loved the world, and Jesus Christ manifest that love. Jesus Christ was the way that God displayed his love to the world. God, Christ gave himself as a ransom at the exact and proper time in God's redemptive plan, the very moment. And the redemptive work of Jesus Christ is the most beautiful and eloquent testimony ever born to God's saving desire for lost sinners. See, evangelistic praying for all men reflects the heart of God and honors the work of Jesus Christ. But last, let me say this to you. Why do we pray for the lost? Folks, why do you pray for the lost? Why do you pray for your loved ones that need to be saved? Why do you pray for your neighbors that need to be born again? Why do you pray for friends that need Jesus Christ? Because God said it's good. Because God said it's his will. Because God said it's reflective of his nature. Because God said it honors the work of Jesus Christ. Because God said that It's the work of God, the reason Jesus Christ died. That's why we do it. But sixthly and lastly, I want you to see this. Why do we pray for the lost? Because it fits Paul's own divine commission and also ours. You see, Paul said in verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Notice he says, whereunto. Paul said, I'll tell you why you pray for the lost. I'll tell you why I pray for the lost. Because God wants all men to be saved. Because God is a savior. Because Christ is the mediator. Because Christ died as a ransom for all and proved it when he came at the right time. Because of all of these things and for these things, Paul said, I'm a preacher because of all that God and Christ did. In other words, he's saying, if Jesus Christ didn't die for all men, what in the world am I doing with my life? I'm a preacher. They didn't have televisions in those days. They didn't have books. They didn't have times where kids could sit around and read. They didn't have Atari and television and all the video games they had when I was a kid and all the Xboxes they have today and all. They didn't have that. What did they do? If they wanted to get a message across, they stood in a public place and they heralded it out. And Paul said, I'm a herald of the gospel. I'm a preacher. I'm an apostle, which means messenger sent. Paul said, I've been sent, see? He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not. Paul said, I'm not lying to you. As a missionary, I reach everybody that I can reach. It says here, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. What does faith mean? Well, it refers to the faith, the only faith that there is. Well, what faith are you, Pastor? The only faith there is. The Lord said there's only one faith. One Lord, one baptism, one faith. Well, there are many faiths. No, they're not. There's nonsense, and then there's Jesus Christ. There's only two religions in the world. Listen, there's the religion of human achievement and self-works, and there's the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that's all there is. There's man's nonsense, and there's God's marvelous provision in Jesus Christ. And Paul said here, I'm a teacher of the Gentiles and faith and then verity. Verity means with a sincere heart. I'm one who teaches with the right content and the right heart of sincerity. And I'm a teacher of the Gentiles. That word Gentiles is really interesting. It's the word ethnos. It's where we get the word ethnicity. It means nations, multitudes. You see, Paul's given his life to preach the true message of the gospel with a sincere heart to the nations of the world. And if his message is not for the world, then Paul's message lacks integrity. And here's what's so marvelous about this. I can go to any human being in this world, and I can tell them that Jesus Christ died for them. And I can tell them that he was buried for them. And I can tell them that he rose again for them. And if they'll repent and turn and submit to his authority, he'll save them. And I know what I'm saying is true and valid. Because he died for every man. See? Well, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, but I'm not sure you're part of the elect. You might be predetermined to go to hell. I don't know. Paul said, No. We pray for the lost because it's good. We pray for the lost because it's consistent with God's will. We pray for the lost because it's reflective of God's nature. We pray for the lost because it's consistent with the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. We pray for the lost because it's consistent with the very person of Christ himself. And we pray for the lost because it's consistent of the call of God in our lives to preach the gospel to every creature. And I say, oh, we need to pray for the lost. We need to pray for the lost. And if you take no message away tonight, you can take this message away. God wants you to be saved. God gave everything he had when he gave his son. He literally bankrupted heaven when he gave his son so that we could be saved. God reached down with everything he had and he spent it all with his son. He did everything to purchase your redemption. And Jesus Christ died, but praise God, when he was buried, he didn't stay buried, but on the third day he rose again, and he's alive, and he's seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, and the Bible says he's coming again, and he's coming soon. I hope you're ready for his coming. I hope when he comes, you're ready. Oh, what a marvelous privilege it is to be saved. And I say amen with our dear preacher tonight. He reached down to me, and he had to reach down a long way. Praise God, he pulled us out of the miry pit of sin and he set our feet on the rock bed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and he established our going and I have a marvelous future in heaven for sure. I want you to for as well. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Oh, I just want you to consider your own soul. You know, the Bible says you're an eternal being created by God himself. He knows every thought of your heart. He knows every hair on your head. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ died to save you. And God wants to save you. And you're going to live forever. There was a time when you didn't exist, but there'll never be a time when you don't exist. And God wants to give you his eternal life. And the way he does that is by you first acknowledging your sin. Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you say, Pastor, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I was born that way. I'm guilty. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. You say, what does that mean? That means eternal separation from God. Because of the guilt of my sin, the Bible says the punishment of that is hell. The punishment of that is eternal separation from God. But here's the marvelous part of that verse. The wages of sin is death, but The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to hell. God doesn't want you to do that. God wants to save you, deliver you from your sin. He loves you, wants to put his peace within your heart. He wants to live within your heart. He wants to have communion with you and fellowship with you and a relationship with you. But I don't want you to leave tonight without being saved. Is there someone here tonight that could say, Pastor, please don't embarrass me, but just pray for me? And you'll just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I just want you to pray for me that I'll be saved. And you'll just lift your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Anyone that I could pray for? Have one hand just come up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Is there somebody else? Lift your hand and say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Pray for me. Heavenly Father,